We will be in 1 Peter chapter 4, continuing. Pastor Russ, last week spoke on Christians are strange, Christians are ready, and Christians are secure. He even said that he said we were weird. And there's a lot of truth to that. If we compare ourselves to the world, or we look at ourselves in light of the world, we are different. We are strange. We are aliens. We should be strange. We should be passing through and be very different in the way that we live our lives. And sometimes I think we kind of maybe struggle with that a little bit and trying to say, I'm looking for the Lord, but I don't really want to be strange. I don't want to be peculiar. And sometimes we will do some of the things we do to keep from being ridiculed or to be made fun of and shun that persecution, as it were, in a light way. And this week we're going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 7 through 9 will be our main focus. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 just to kind of get this whole context of the scriptures. This morning we're going to be looking at the Christian's incentive, the Christian's instruction, and the Christian's service. So if you would, if you don't mind, stand with me one more time in honoring the reading of God's Word. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves in the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, as we look into your word one more time, I pray that you would give us hearts and passions that desire this teaching. That our lives would long for this, you would increase in us a hunger for you and for a holiness in our life. Just pray that you would just bless the preaching of your word. We are totally dependent and desperate for you to do your work. And just pray that our hearts will be receptive and that this will go forth and you will bring much glory to yourself today. In Christ's name we pray. As we look at this, we're in this section. My Bible has a heading over this one section of scriptures: stewards of the grace of God's grace. Are you a good steward of the grace that God has given you? God has lavishly poured out His grace on us. Continues to pour out His grace on us. Do we steward that well? I think that when you talk about teaching and giving, and when churches will have a focus or an emphasis on tithing, or you just happen to be preaching through the scriptures and you come to the parts where people are giving and they bring their money to the church and the church does the work and sends forth the gospel, that sometimes in my past, we've done a lot of, hey, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. And in my mind, I'm going, you need to understand grace. If you understand grace, you don't have any trouble giving. People of Macedonia understand and gave out of great poverty. When we get overwhelmed with the grace that has been given to us, that is constantly given to us, how could we not say, this is all yours. This is all yours. And so, stewards of God's grace. And as we work through this in verse 7, he begins and he says, the end of all things is at hand. We're going to stop right there for just a second. You know, and I think what Peter's talking about, the word end there is halos. The word meaning end, the consummation of something. Something that has been totally accomplished. And so I believe in the things that I have studied this week that we're really looking at and talking about. He's just real quickly saying, the end of all things, they are living, expecting Christ's return. They're at hand. And this is thousands of years ago. So this is a long time. They're, back then, he's reminding these people who have been exiled, that are suffering persecution. The end is at hand. The end is at hand. Do you live with the expectancy that Christ could return today? We had prayer meeting Friday morning. We didn't do much praying, and I had to apologize. We did a lot of fellowshipping, a lot of encouraging. And so we said, next time we'll start with prayer and do the fellowshipping later. So we'll make sure we get that worked in. But it came up, and it's like, Rita said, hey, maybe, well, you know, in kind of all the struggle, may the Lord Jesus, you know, come back today. And I looked at her and I said, I don't think we live that way a lot. Of course, I'm studying. She doesn't know what I'm studying and what we're talking about necessarily. She could, because we're just working through this. But the point is, I really wonder, do you live every day? Do I wake? Are you coming to get me today? Are you coming to get me today? And what Peter is taking the point of here is saying, just right here, as we work through this, it's extremely important we live this way because it changes the way we live. We were going through ABF just a few weeks ago, and we did a short, brief study on heaven, and it jogged me again. But when's the last time you heard a message on heaven? When's the last time you sat under the preaching and somebody preached on heaven? And all that's going to take place there. And the glories of heaven, and even in all of its beauty, that's not what drives me, or my desire to be there is not about all the beauties. It's about Jesus, seeing Christ face to face. Knowing that maybe today, that we would look at Him face to face and give an account. Should it not change the way we live our lives? Help us control the pressures of this world that comes in and says, do this, do this, do this, do this. We're so busy that a little one walks in and goes, wow, I feel like I was just here yesterday.
It's really extremely important in Peter's mind and through the moving of the Spirit to say, look, it's important, it's intense. I know that, you know, in the Southern Baptist circles, there is this, this awareness that they've identified. There's 6,000 people group that have not heard the gospel. That's great. And that means that we need to send people to go share the gospel. But somebody also made a statement along that line. It's like, you know, if you want to hasten the Lord's return, let's get over there and share the gospel, because there'll be somebody there from every tribe, nation, and tongue. It did kind of some of the opposite to me, because it caused me to think, well, he's really not coming until those people hear the gospel. How do I know that? I don't know how God's going to work all that out. All I know is this, it's extremely important to me to be living my life in an expectancy, with an urgency. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. Christ may come today. And I think it impacts the way that we live our lives. Are you living for the passions of this world? Where he said in verse 2, don't live that way no more. You have ceased from living that way so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the will of God. Talking to Brittany this morning, coming off of nice honeymoon vacation, you know, and everything was just so nice and all of it's just inclusive and it's good. And I said, boy, it'd be a danger in making a lot of money, wouldn't it? Would be for me, I promise you. Because there's a part of this flesh where you kind of like that stuff. eternal life stuff. The stuff that seems to satisfy. And what's it doing? It's just luring us away. Just a little. Just a little. To keep us away from that passion of that loving Christ, looking for His return, seeing God, knowing that in heaven one day He's going to come, and as a marriage supper comes together and Christ brings His bride, God's coming down and we're going to dwell with God. Boy, don't you long for that? It's hard to keep focused on that, raising three children at home and nose is running and this one's falling and you can't even get in here this morning without sitting on the floor with one of them with a busted knee. But it helps you get through knowing, focusing. It's important. He's coming. And I'm keeping still in those children and showing them love so that they'll recognize God. They'll see God in me. As a father, I can be the first one to show them this is how God loves. This is how God loves. He gives me these precious children so that we can show them from the very beginning this is how God loves. This is how your Heavenly Father loves you. Living with an expectancy. And just a good reminder. Slow down when you read the Scripture. Sometimes it's great to read big chunks. Sometimes it's good to zero in. But as you read big chunks, don't let something like the end of verse 6 go by and say that they might live in the Spirit the same way God does. That's huge. God wants us to live like Him. And He's enabled us to do that by His Spirit, as we studied this morning earlier in our ABF. So the Christian's incentive is to be very heavenly minded. Do you desire to go to heaven? Are you really want to go there? Is it just relief? Or is it because, man, I long to be with You? And it's both, is it not? We don't belong here. But yet there's work to be done. There's people to be saved. And yet, but I long there. Paul says, I don't know what. Is it better to be here? Or is it better to be there? I don't know which. Because I long greatly for both. I hope that's the way that we live our lives. Constantly torn. Constantly pulled. I'm pulled here. Because there's 6,000 people groups that need the gospel. I'm pulled here because this is where I'm going. And I'm longing to see His face. And I can't wait to get there. See the One who died on the cross for us, to lay eyes on Him. What a day. Just be an old song. What a day that will be. What a day. He goes on and he moves into it as he quickly reminds him. He goes, and therefore, he says, be self-controlled. Be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. You're looking at the Christian's instruction here. Just briefly, two things right here in verse 7 is compacted. And we're going to look at something else here in just a second. But just in this sentence, is only the Holy Spirit can do it sometimes. In just a brief few words, just expounds so many things. But what he's talking about is the Christian and the virtue that we have. And I think by the nature that's been given to us, there's just a natural desire to want to do what's right. I believe the Holy Spirit puts that in us, and there is a desire to come. We want to do right, and sometimes we don't. Paul also says, you know, sometimes I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I want to do. That's the flesh. That's the spirit. That's the battle that we're constantly in, the tension. There's always tension. There's always this tension in this Christian life, and even in the Scriptures, there's this tension. It's good, healthy, it's tension. But I think a lot of times Christians live going, well, I hope that I do that. I hope that I'll respond that way. Or you look, as we look in this morning, you look at a guy like Stephen that stood and preached very boldly, and it cost him his life. He got stoned. You're going, you know, would I do that? Would I do that? You look at Daniel. Just look. There's examples everywhere. And I think a lot of times we'll look at things and as we think about our lives and the Christian life that we live and the discipline, a lot of times it's more of a hope so. More of, man, I hope that I do that. I was thinking about guys in sports. The Tiger Woods. He's not doing so well now. But at one point, I mean, I think one of the most talented, gifted golfers that's ever played. Look at LeBron James. I'm astounded at how those guys can just make shot after shot. Michael Jordan. Especially, I was listening to the radio and there was an interview with Jack Nicklaus. And going, those guys, all of them, what do? Very disciplined. There's a lot of things they say no to. There's a lot of work involved. There's a lot of commitment down to diet, exercise, trainers. So, I don't know about these guys, but I know some guys in golf, they go to psychologists to help them think right. The point is, well, there's an extreme diligence to what they long to be. And one thing that struck me in listening to the interview with Nicklaus was the guy, he got to the point, the guy said, you know, he was asking, you think Tiger's going to pass you in, you know, the number of majors that you win and all this? And he goes, I don't know, you know, I hate that the guy is not healthy. He's extreme talent. And he said, well, is there, you know, towards the end, he says, by the time you're 40, you really don't have much of a chance to win some. He goes, no, for me, he said, I just lost my desire. I just lost my desire. I really started longing to be more with my wife. And my kids were growing up, and I longed to be at the stuff that they were at. You lost your desire for holiness. Because what he's talking about here, when you start talking about sober-minded, sober judgment, he's starting to focus in on internally, what are we doing for holiness? That we are disciplined in a battle to make sure that my mind is thinking holy thoughts. Is thinking, is it scripture? It determines me. It's like, keep safe. Keep safe. Keep your mind safe. Guard it. Protect it. The scripture says, guard your heart. But for out of it are the issues of life. That what will flow, what's here, will come out of here. You hear somebody say something? Oh, I didn't mean that. Yeah, you did. Yeah, you did. Especially if it came out of your mouth. One thing we know, we look at each other, well, that's in there. Because there's more in there that's not even yet flowed across your lips yet. Right? Yeah, come on. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And he's taking this and he's saying, with this expectancy, and there's this call on your life that you're to live like God. You're to live like God. I'm to live like God here in this wickedness. Really? Yeah, by being sober-minded, by guarding what comes into my mind, and then taking captive every thought. Imagine how many thoughts you have that you never really take captive. Because if you get down and out, guess what? You've missed a lot of thoughts. You have missed a lot. And we get there. Come on. I mean, we do, right? We struggle here. Peter's telling these folks, he's going, hey, this is extremely important. Extremely important that you guard your mind, you protect it. And not only you protect it, but you fill it. You fill it with scripture. You fill it with music. We'll be in community groups and we'll be asking a question and sharing constantly answers with a song. You start singing this song. And it's not a country song. You know? It's godly music. Godly words. Sometimes scripture has been put to music. And it just, that's what you want. Because when the pressure comes, he's talking to these people. They've been exiled. They're dispersed. They're struggling. They're suffering. He's here. He's encouraging. Guard your minds. Make sure. Fill it so that you God thinking. That's what you want. You want God thinking. I want to be, I'm living like God. And God is like this. And I know this from the scriptures that He tells me and the scriptures that I have in Him, in me. The promises that I have going, no, this is contrary. I know better.
It's what He's talking about. The self-control, the sober-mindedness. It's having that mindset to where then the thinking causes you to be spiritually alert and aware so that I can't be taken by surprise. Think on these things, whatever's true, whatever's pure. It's Philippians 4:8.
You know these are those your thoughts. Rush talks a lot about it, or he, at least in conversations, and he said it here. What do you think about when you're just kind of like driving down the road? What do you daydream about? When you got a chance to be somewhat, I don't know if you know, I guess we shouldn't be mindless, obviously, taking captive every thought. There's an unbiblical term for you. But we were going somewhere the other day, and he was looking at a guy that's weed eating, working, that's what he does. The landscape guy, we're sitting in the car, and he goes, I always thought that'd be kind of nice to have a job like that. You can kind of shut things off, just let your mind go. Not a lot of responsibility, and just weeding, man, just weeding, And I'm like, that sounds really good. You got these earphones on, it's just like you're in your own world. And I said, yeah, there's a danger in that. You know? Or, what are you thinking about? What does the passion, the vacation, does my mind run to the things of this world? Or does it cause me to run to the things of God? And thinking on Him, and being with Him, and what are you going to use me for today?
Being spiritually alert, a spiritual watchfulness. That we're looking, and he's using language like, arm yourselves.
Are you disciplined in what you're doing and guarding your mind? You're working at this. This is a constant thing that we're doing in a discipline that we have within us so that we're growing in this and we're being spiritually alert. Fathers, the responsibility that you have on a spiritual awareness and alertness over your family, and the pressures of business, and guys who are not spiritually minded and they're seeking their business with everything they got because that's all they have to live for. And you're balancing, staying in that battle, doing what's expected of you, and yet over here you're guarding. Are you pouring into your children the things of God? Are you washing your wife in the water of the Word? That we're responsible for the spiritual development that's now been passed over to you, as you said in your wedding, from her dad, to now it's your responsibility.
Things that will steal away. It will steal away from us. Beware. Beware. We got two young guys who've been left out of here, out of our fellowship.
They're in boot camp right now. They're being worked right now. You can bet they're being taught to be diligent. They're actually being torn down and rebuilt. Think like this. I say this, you say that. You say this, you do that. I get them up early. Early. They probably get to go to bed a little bit early. Maybe than we do. But what the point is, what is it? They're just disciplined. Being disciplined. Do this. Why? If they happen to go to war, you want to be alert. You want to be aware. You want to be physically ready. And when this happens, you do this. And when this happens, and what? It needs to be second nature. You can't think about this sometimes. It's in you. You are a Marine. You are in the Navy. You are in the Army. We are Christians. This is how I respond. Because I'm living like God. It doesn't happen with hope so.
It's discipline. It's work. It is guarding. It is protecting. It is keeping your life guarded in the things that come in and out. What's coming to you. One writer put it this way. He said, the secret of being ready for the crisis, of having the yoke be easy and the burden be light, is to learn how to live the Christian life all the time so that we have developed the habits, the resources, the responses, the timing, the strengths, the memory, the faith, the spiritual courage to handle it. That's the issue. To behave like Jesus Christ is our goal. But to be able to do that is not the result of wishing. It's the result of daily spiritual discipline. Jesus said in Luke 6:40, only after he is fully trained will a man be like his teacher. I'll never forget.
When we were in young couples, and it was not necessarily in a formal setting of teaching, but one of the ladies looked at some of the couples there and went, what you're doing now in these kind of disciplines and coming to church and bringing your children to church, going to community group, getting up in the morning and meeting with God, memorizing Scripture, staying in the Word, being encouraged by one another, being rebuked by one another, being loved by one another. All of this is you're building a faith that you will stand on for tomorrow. It is not just for the here and now. You think this is difficult? And she had lived years and raised some kids? You've seen nothing yet. In you know, the more that I've lived, she's exactly right. She was exactly right. You're building a faith and a spiritual discipline that will stand for tomorrow. Why? Because these are days of preparation for all of us. Where's God taking us? He did this in the life of Joseph. All along the way. Put in a hole. Going to kill him. Don't kill him. Sell him. Separated from his family. Goes through the house. Does nothing wrong. Gets in trouble. Goes to jail. Does, you know? And he ends up where? Second guy in command. Helping take care of his family and land back home. He's having a feast. God took him to here. I think that's how guys like Stephen will fall to their knees and cry out to God and say, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. As they preach the gospel. Don't think you wake up there one day without God building a faith in you that He will use and cause you to stand in maybe a really difficult situation.
Says all this, and he says at the very end, and he says, well, what? For the sake of your prayers. Not that you're getting ready to be stoned, not that you're going to be stabbed, not that somebody's going to crucify you, but this is for the sake of your prayers. And what is prayers? This is for where I like to have my interactions.
Communication.
It's talking with God. Communion with God. Prayer is not just making a request and receiving an answer. It is walking with God, communing with God. So there is some impact here as we do battle against sin. As he tells us, sin, one, leaven it. Leaven's the whole lump. Do you do a battle against sin as you control your mind and your thoughts and your passions and your heart in striving for holiness? As we discussed a little bit earlier, you hear a lot of talk about freedoms. But I'll hear a lot of conversation about, man, does that drive you to holiness? Is what you're choosing to do, is that making you more holy? So that when you go and you have communion with God, as you walk with God, and as you said earlier, I'm to be ready for every moment of every day. I need to be sober-minded. That's what you said. He too didn't know what I was necessarily preaching on. But But he was exactly right. And it's about the relationship that I have, so that when I come to a holy God, yes, I know that the only reason why I come there is because of the righteousness of Christ. His shed blood allows me to enter into that. But I can come a lot more like God than I can in other ways. And what are you allowing your life to be like? Have you settled in, Christian? Have you just kind of reached this place? And I'm okay. And you kind of look around you, and I'm kind of okay. We're kind of all okay. We all kind of look good. And everything's good. We tell each other everything's good when we walk in here. You know? Hopefully we're not lying to one another. Probably sometimes we are. You know? For the sake of your prayers, he said, and this is so important. Because it's about coming to God and the fellowship, and the fellowship is greater. We do know we can quench the Spirit, so there is something here besides the fact, yeah, well, we could never come there. Yes, but we come with the holiness. You read about Enoch. I always thought about, man, wouldn't it be great to be like Enoch instead of Stephen? Enoch walked with God and just walked on, man, and he's just like, he's just gone. Enoch was not. Enoch was, and Enoch was not. That's good. I like that testimony. I'll take that. Good tombstone marker. Kevin was. Kevin was not. That's good. But I think about that relationship. And one of the preachers we used to hear a lot, he said, you know, the old preacher used to say, you know, they were just going and walking and fellowshipping so much. The Lord just looked at him and said, we're a lot closer to my house. Let's just go home there. The point being, the relationship. He longed for that relationship with God that is so intimate. And I fight against these things and they become less and less attractive. And my disciplines are more, and my focus is more, my desire is more. There's a great work to do here, God, but man, I really long to be with you. And I'll do whichever. I will do whichever. You say, yeah, but we're simple. Man, you know how hard this is. You know who I work with. You know who I live with. You know, this is a battle. Fighting against this sin. Things I struggle with that nobody knows about. Peter says, yeah, I know, I hear you. And he says, but above all, it says, keep on loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Above all, keep on loving. It's not like start doing this now. Keep on loving. We love one another. How? How do we love one another? Earnestly. Fervently is the term. Sacrificially. That's how we love one another. Why? Because we're sinners, man, and we know we sin. And I need somebody to love on me and say, come on, man. Repent. Stop. How can I help you? What do you need to cut off? You need to cut your hand off? Cut your hand off. We're not cutting hands off around here, but what is it? We know Scripture says that. We're not chopping anybody's hand off, but it's what? It's that serious. It's that serious. Why? Because you're to live like God. And I need somebody to love on me because I'm not some days doing very well at this. And some days I get really distracted. I had to apologize to my boss. And probably to some of you, because we talk about work, and I think that I grumble about work. I don't mean to, I just kind of tell you what it is, but I've decided it's grumbling. And I look at him and he said, I was thinking about you the other day when I was going home. And he said, I don't forget a lot of what you say. And I'm like, wow, that's dangerous. But I told him, I said, I hope that you don't see me as a grumbler. That's not what I mean, at least when I'm trying to at least understand why we're doing what we're doing. I don't want to be seen as a complainer or a grumbler, because that's not living like God. And I would say the same to some of you who have listened to my grumbling. Forgive me. I don't want to live that way. God's got me there for a reason. I know better. I just long to be doing other things. But he looks and he says, in love. Love, and above all, keep on doing this. Love one another fervently, intensely, passionately. Look back. And this is what I was talking about. Peter, through the Holy Spirit, in these two little verses, succinctly says the same thing he already told these folks back in chapter 1. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, heavenly focus, what's coming for the future. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But he who has called you is holy. You also be holy in all of your conduct. Not some, not most, not some better than others, but all. You're like, really? Really? You, for he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deed, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you have been ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers. He goes on, he says in verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. This is what we've been called to. Love. How have you been loved? How have we been loved? God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we love one another. You were talking earlier this morning. Then those people, man, they're really hard to love. Be hospitable. That means you've got to clean my house. Really? You asked me to prepare something? You know what my last 2 days have been like? I'm tired. I'm tired. I am. I'm physically tired. Don't grumble. Don't grumble. It's not living like God. Does God ever grumble with you? You ever think of God grumbling? There's a part of me I'm thinking, you could probably, you know. I mean, that's kind of like grumbling. The kids go off and like, whatever. That's grumbling. That's sin, too. You know it as a parent. What did you say? Come back here. What did you say? I don't think of God grumbling. And I go back to Him a lot of times with some of the same stuff. And He's like, yeah, you're back again. It's not that way. So when your brothers and sisters will quickly, easily see each other's faults, love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Christ died on the cross. God demonstrated His love covering a magnitude of uncountable sins that we are beneficiaries of. He has called us to. And that's how we are to love. This is what Christ left. This is why the Holy Spirit came. And we're looking in Acts this morning, and He came, and God's doing this work, and He's propagating the gospel, and He's sending it out, and He's persecuting people to cause more to go out. And this love is demonstrated over and over and over. And so he's not confined to one body. Christ leads and he says, so that the Spirit will come. And he will indwell you. And then now all of you can be like little Christ. Live like God. And Christ makes a statement and he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen Josh, you've seen God. That's what he longs for. And we know how difficult it is and why love is so important. Because we carry around this flesh and it's hard to look like God sometimes. And you can only do that through the power of the Spirit. That's discipline, spiritual disciplines and learning, dying to yourself and your passion and choosing. Do you even really have a desire for that? That's been my prayer all week long, is that God would create a desire in this people and in other peoples to where that's what we long to really live for. That is high. That is a high calling. And it will take all of us working together and loving one another for us to reach that. And then be willing, as babies come in, that he bursts into the family who are just got a lot of world left over on them, to love them with a lot of love. And not worry about the things that we see and going, God will take care of that because I know. Oh, how I know. And so we will love you and we're going to walk with you and we're going to watch God take you to the point where, wow, he looks like God. He lives and he acts and he responds like God. Be hospitable. And don't grumble. Don't grumble. Love. Love. Holiness. Sober-minded. Watchful, focused on, this is temporary. This is very, very temporary from an old man. My wife's not here, so I can say, who doesn't have much time left? You know? It don't mean like I got a notice or anything like that. I'm just saying, by my age and how much average age I got left. You know? Leading me passes by. I want to close with this. I've run over. I'm talking. I'm sorry. It's just a good word for you. That we're not here to come in here and to try to impress you with the preaching or bring you a new nugget every Sunday. But to do what Peter's doing. And let me remind you. Let me remind you of some of the things you already know. And remind you, keep doing this. Keep doing this. Get up. Here, come on. I'm gonna grab you and I'll love on you and we're gonna go. You're gonna do this. You will finish. He's gonna finish the work that he started with. But he writes in the second letter, he goes, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Pray with me. Father, create in us that hunger. Create in us a love for one another that would stir each other up to strive for holiness, to choose the excellent way, to choose the things that are true, that are pure, that are worthy of praise, that are honorable, so that we would live lives of no glory to ourselves, but that people would see that we are strange, but in a way that is you would use to be enticing to them to ask so that the gospel could go forth and that you could take that and cause them to become a believer, that they would be worshipers. So we just are desperate for you to do a work within us, because there is a battle. We see it in a, even in as strong a Christian as a man of Paul, and even in his struggle. So may all of us be encouraged this morning by your Spirit to fight the fight, to love one another. Thank you for saving us. And if somebody sits here today that doesn't know you as Savior and Lord, may they come to the back, speak to somebody, so that we can tell them more about this gospel good news. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.